I don't know if about children I should have asked that. I know here lately we've had a lot of sickness and we've not been able to do it. Does anybody have? Okay. We're not, Luke 15. I just want to make sure before I get started. Sometimes I get started and then they, a little stampede comes by of little feet. So I say Luke 15. That's where we got to last. Let me say this. Usually, people that knows that's been with me in service when I've preached or taught, have an outline. I'm not saying this is the way you have to do it. I'm just saying the way this is the Lord speaks to me. A lot of times there's an outline at times or I feel like where I'm at right now, I don't have an outline. I like structure myself. And God flows through me that way many times that I don't have that right now. So I don't know exactly where we're going, how far we'll get. I think we'll finish up some things that the Lord's been showing me. It'll be a little teachy, okay? It's going to be a little teachy, so just bear with me as we get started. Let me remind you, because some of you's not been here, and so I want to kind of catch you up to what God's been speaking to us in this place, okay? And some of you have been here, but those who hadn't, for their sake, let me kind of catch them up. God has been speaking some things to us in this little church, if you've not been here. Brother Jack, this is where some things that God has been showing us, and it began, and I'm just going to sit down with you for a few minutes as we get kind of caught up here. I began to notice when I first started at Revelation 3:20, and there was one scripture that the Lord had just, it's like he gripped me with, right? And it is, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hear my voice and will let me in, I will sup with him and he with me." Okay, now we are in the book of Revelation where Jesus is addressing the churches. Okay, they were literal churches. That was the Laodicean church. Now, I believe that the seven churches in Revelation, although they were literal churches, Jesus, he exposes their condition, things they were doing well, things they were not doing well. And he lays that out in these letters. And I believe that we see the same issues manifested in the modern church today. And I've done said that I believe that the church that we see, especially the corporate American church, and I don't like that term, but I think America has created that, okay, not the Lord, this corporate American church, we look just like the church of Laodicea. And what the Bible says about the church of Laodicea is that they were rich, they had money, they had resources, they thought they had everything good, but spiritually, they were poor, and they didn't even know it. The church was blind to their own issues, and I've seen this in church, and we've been blessed, but I see in church many times that it's as if we do church the way we want to do it instead of the way God is leading us to do it, and even though we've used Revelation 3:20 to be evangelistic about being saved, we need to look at this graphic image that is in Revelation 3:20. Jesus is talking to the church. Amen. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is the image. There's a church that's trusting in her money and in her resources and in her intelligence and in her own philosophies, and we've just left Jesus sitting on the outside. Now, I know theologically Jesus is in me and I am in him, and I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about the picture that the heart of God is expressing. He's talking to a church that is trusting in things and not him, and Jesus is sitting on the outside knocking on the door saying, "Let me in. I want to come in. And if the whole church don't want me, if just one will want me, I want to come in and dine with you." Now, we also see this, that later on in Revelation, when it's all said and done, that there will be a literal marriage supper of the Lamb. With those who are his will sit down in the kingdom. This is not metaphorically. This is literally. One day we will sit down with him in the kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus spoke to the disciples in the upper room when he creates the Lord's Supper from the Passover. And this is what he says. Today I'm going to sit down with you, and I won't get to partake of the fruit of the vine with you again, literally, physically, until we are in the kingdom. But what I want you to do from here on out is come together and partake of this, not so that you might get a little bit of bread and juice, but so that your mind can be consecrated to the cross and how much I love you and what you gathered. And Jesus knew. He knew that later on they would value that upper room more than what they did that day. Now, this is where we begin to go. As I see in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that from the garden, in the garden there was Adam and Eve, and God gave them this beautiful garden for him to cultivate, and they were to walk with him in the cool of the day. They were to cultivate that, and they were to feast. They were to feast. And we see in Revelation, in this holy city, this new city, that you will see the tree of life, and it's all going back to Eden, and you see a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see in eternity we will feast with God. You go through Genesis, you see Abraham has this mysterious guest that we find is divine, and what do? They sit down and eat together. God give Israel 7 feasts to partake of. 3 were required that they pilgrimage to Jerusalem, in which they would feast. And Jesus fulfilled what is being taught in every feast. Are y'all with me? The prophets would prophesy of a day in the kingdom that we would feast. Isaiah prophesies about it. We get to the Gospels, and it is all through the Gospels. And so what we begin to do is look at, what does it mean that Jesus wants to dine with the church? What does that mean? Is it literally sit down at a table and eat? So what we begin to do is study what it is that the Lord's Supper is. I'm not going to re-preach that, because it would take a long time. We done preached it, but we dealt with that, and we're trying to bring identity and understanding to what it means when Jesus says, I want to dine with you, and I want you to dine with me. So what we begin to do is I begin to show you this feasting motif that runs all the way through the Bible, and then we begin to narrow it down to the book of Luke, to where we find that nearly every other chapter, the setting is at a table, the setting is at a feast, and it is mentioning eating. I've been reading the Bible for a long, pretty good while. I mean, as long as, I'm 40 and probably started reading it some, at least when I was in my early teens, and I've never really noticed the prominence of all this feasting going on. And the problem with you and I is we live in a culture that would perceive it differently than the Middle East, right? Than this culture. So we begin to identify what that is. We walk through Luke, and let me catch you back up to where we are in Luke 14 and 15. What we've seen in regard to trying to say, God, what do you mean when you say that you want to dine with me and me with you? And I thought there's no better way to answer that question than to go to the Gospels and watch how Jesus sat down and ate with people. What was being gathered from the meal? What was the benefit? What was the blessing in their time together as they sat and ate? And so what I begin to show you through the scriptures is that every time Jesus feasted, every time there is a feast, every time you see it in the Gospels, that there's things that it is centered on. Number one, salvation. Somebody say salvation. Salvation. When we see that the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to those who are whole, but he come to the sick. He didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner. The context of that is sitting down at a table and eating, right? We're going to look into that more, but I want you to understand that in this feasting, when God says he wants to dine with us, we begin to understand the truth of that is it is a moment where when by faith we spend time in fellowship with God. We spend time in fellowship with God. And the environment of that fellowship is centered on revelation and salvation unto celebration. I walked you through the first half of Luke, and I showed you that in every text where there is feasting and eating. Revelation or salvation unto celebration. And we got to Luke 14 and 15. So if you'll remember Luke 14, and I'm going to get back going to where we left off. If you remember in Luke 14, you keep seeing this setting in Luke where Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house and they have dinner, okay? And we find this, that here in 14, Jesus asked him to come in on the Sabbath day. The Pharisee asked him to come on the Sabbath day. They sit down. They have a meal, and they bring in a man with dropsy, if you remember. And the Pharisees, they don't really want fellowship with Jesus. They know that Jesus will come to fellowship, and they're going to try to set him up, put him in a catch-22 situation, if you remember this. Because if he heals on the Sabbath, then he has now defied the Sabbath. If he don't heal on the Sabbath, then now he's not meeting the needs of the people. The Pharisees don't want put in that situation, but they thought it a good idea to put Jesus in that situation. And we know that he comes out smelling like a rose, like he always does. You can't trap him in a catch-22, right? And then he gives you a parable of a great supper where he invites a lot of people to come to this banquet, and everybody has excuses to come to the banquet. They got better things to do. And we looked at last week a few reasons why we neglect to experience this fellowship with God through the idea of feasting, right? To them, feasting meant fellowship. They would sit down and eat together to spend time together. Right? So when I say feasting, I want you to think synonymously with fellowship with God, right? And so we find that one reason why we neglect this fellowship with God is simply because we got better things to do. And you see this with him. He continues to eat with Pharisees. One of the reasons why we miss out on this fellowship with God is because we ourselves are pharisaical at times, and we are more religious when it comes to God than relationally with him at times. The church has been guilty of that. Somebody say amen. Absolutely. So we find here again that every time he sits down at a table, he either in the meal setting, he reveals who he is to those that sit at fellowship with him, or he reveals who they are as they sit at fellowship with him. And every time he eats with them with the intent that they might be saved, or that they might understand the glories of salvation that would lead to real worship, which is celebration in salvation. When I talk about worship, what I'm talking about is an overflow of celebration regarding who Jesus is and what he has done for me. Somebody say amen. Amen. So here we are again, all right? Look at Luke 15. Let's finish this up. I think we can finish today. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable. I want to stop right there. We're picking back up. Jesus is sitting down with sinners. Somebody say sinners. Jesus was called a wine bibber and a glutton. He sat down with sinners. Now, I know you see what I see in our culture, that you even see the progressive church is saying things like this. Everybody is welcome at God's table. And that is true. Everybody is accepted and welcome at God's table. But the latter part is left off. Everybody's welcome. When he gives the parable that the people don't want to come, he says, well, you go out and you invite everybody that nobody wants at their table. Go get the maimed and the lame. Get everybody. Get the dysfunctional. Get the broken. Get the ugly. Get the ones that don't. Get the diseased. You get everybody nobody wants, and you tell them to come sit down at my table. They are invited at my table. And we got to understand this setting of feasting. It is centered on the Savior, a fellowship with God that God wants with sinful men, but it can only be had through salvation in a man. So when God sits down at a table, and absolutely everybody, the adulterers welcome at the table, the liars welcome at the table, the homosexuals welcome at the table, but it's to the intent that when they leave the table through the experience, they are born again and saved and delivered. Somebody say amen. And so he's eating with sinners. Why? It ain't because Jesus is a sinner. It's because he come to save sinners. And so he's fellowshipping with the worst of the worst socially perceived in Israel. And the religious folk can't understand why this man who claims to be righteous and godly and holy, how he would sit down with sinners. But it is so that he might save sinners. Amen? And so we find in this text, that is the case. The reason why he sits with them is so that they might be saved. So this is what happens. They murmur that he's sitting down with sinners. And the question is this: Jesus, why do you eat with sinners? And this is his answer. There was a man who had 100 sheep, one left, and he left 99, and he went and found the one sheep. And he carried it, put the sheep on his back and carried it back. And he don't stop. He says, and there's a woman who lost a coin. And in a dark room, she gets the candle. She sweeps the room, every inch of the room, until she finds the one coin. And then he says, there was a daddy who had two sons. And one wanted his inheritance soon. He takes it. He goes into a faraway land. He squanders it. The people there that presents to be his friend, that's the implied character of Satan that'll take everything you got. He'll befriend you till he can take everything you got. And then the father gives the invitation. He longs. He looks at waiting the son to come back home. The question to why did Jesus eat with sinners? If we ask the question, God, what does feasting with me mean to you? And God, if I'm going to teach what feasting feasting with your people means, God, I got to know what it means to you. And God answers the question in saying this: the fellowship I desire, the context of the fellowship of the table, it's founded on salvation. And he reveals to them he eats with sinners so that they might be found in their lostness, so that they might be saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now watch this. You got to remember it. And it would be so much better had you could have been here last week, because we started through Luke. We begin to see people that sit at his table. Remember Matthew and Levi. Jesus goes to Levi's tax collecting table where he's taking advantage of people. He gives him the invitation to come with him. It says that he left the table, and then Levi says, I want you to come to my house and now sit at my table, and I'm going to invite all the sinners to sit down too. So the context of the table with Levi was he got saved, and then he celebrated his salvation in the presence of others that would need saved. And what God is saying to this church in these times in which we live, I am inviting you to let me sit down with you, that it can be, the setting can be the glories of salvation, so that you will understand who I am and what I've done and what I've did inside of you, child of God, so that you can celebrate it in joy, that men might see and want this same Savior. And this is important, because we know we've been in church long enough that we don't always authentically come in and celebrate this salvation. Many times we're driven more by our problems and our discouragement and our depression and our anxieties and our fears, and we understand that this is the natural part of humanity. I'm that way, you're that way, but I want you to understand that God is calling us even to a better way. Not that we can't feel what we struggle with, but in the midst of feeling what we struggle with, we can behold the full glory of our Savior that leads to to a real celebration that I don't got to come in here on Sunday and fake it because I know as a believer I'm supposed to worship, but I come into this place because I've sat at his table and he's revealed to me the glories of Calvary and the resurrection and how he loved me when I was unlovable and how I was invited at his table when I probably ought not have been invited to his table, and that no matter what I go through, I can celebrate this one thing, and that is Jesus died and delivered and saved a wicked man like me. And it don't matter what all goes around in this world. Look, there's things going on all around us right now that is uncomfortable and it's shaking and it's scary. But I'm telling you, if you'll spend time at the table of God, you ain't going to be able to focus on every negative, dark thing in the world, because he'll get your attention at the table and he will reveal to you the glories of his salvation. Now, let me show you. Now remember this. Remember this. So Levi gets saved and says, now let's come feast at the house and celebrate this salvation. We find later Jesus is with a Pharisee, right? And a woman comes in. This is chapter 7. Here she comes running in, and she breaks the box, and she pours it out on his feet, and she's kissing him, and she's worshiping him. And the religious folk don't like it. They're sitting at the table, and what is she doing? Jesus goes on to say that those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who've been forgiven much, love much. And what that woman was doing at the table that day, she was fully aware of her salvation, and all she could do was bring forth a celebration from the salvation that God had given her. And it didn't matter what the religious folk thought or what anybody else thought. She was the lower class. She ought not been there, but her celebration because of her salvation drove her to the table. And so we see this theme all through Luke. He's constantly sitting down and eating. And the topic, the picture, the revelation of salvation that brings forth worship. Now I want to show you something beautiful in Luke 15. At this point, we begin to see the idea of celebration at his table. It will take on a greater form. It will come into a greater fullness. What I mean by this is when Matthew got it, he celebrated his salvation. Right? When the woman got saved in Luke 7, she goes into the feast at the Pharisee's house and she begins to worship and celebrate her salvation. Now, in Luke 15, when they're saying, why do you sit with sinners? We've already seen the saved celebrate their salvation. But what do you begin to see in Luke 15? When he finds the sheep, the shepherd rejoices. And when the woman finds the coin, the woman rejoices. And then he brings it even further to a head when he shows you the prodigal son. What does the daddy do when he comes back home? He prepares a feast. He prepares a feast for the salvation of the one he just saved. I need you to understand, what does God desire when he desires to sit with you at the table? And I declare unto you this right here. He desires a reciprocating celebration where God celebrates over you and Jesus can celebrate that you are his inheritance through the blood he shed, as you celebrate that he is your inheritance through the blood he shed. Did you get that, or did I lose everybody? You get to Luke 15 and there's a shift in the celebrator. Now, the one that finds the coin, the one that finds the sheep, the one that finds the son celebrates. Do you see the intimacy that should be had at the table? It is where you've been born again. And it is a place that you can go. It's an experience of fellowship by faith, that we can have fellowship with our Lord at any time in this life. And God is inviting the church in these last days, because that is the context of Revelation. In these last days, The Spirit of the Lord is inviting His people to dine with Him. He says, dine with me, and I'll dine with you. Why? So that our heart would be fixated on the glory of the Savior, and it would bring forth a celebration and a joy and a worship from us, but also that we can experience the rejoicing over us that our God has in us. It says, Brother Jack, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. It don't say the angels are rejoicing. It says somebody's rejoicing in their presence. And I believe it's so that when a man gets saved, you got a celebration. But the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they celebrate in the presence of the angels. God celebrates the salvation that He's brought forth in His people, and it's time that His people meet Him at the same table and celebrate the same salvation. There's something, Pat. Now remember, when we first started weeks ago, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What does He say to the church of Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with you and you'll sup with me. And then He says, and to anybody that overcomes. Overcoming. Some of the greatest victory you can walk in this life, the greatest power and victory as an overcomer that you will walk in will come from what you get at the table. If you want to be an overcomer, you just sit down at the table with Jesus for a little while. I like that Derek tells me we talk a lot about preaching and he'll talk about preaching in, you know, out, and I tell him some of my best sermons has been in a shower when nobody ever heard it. Or I said I learned a long time ago that I can preach to the enemy. Now he ain't gonna repent. But there's truth. There's victory. When He brings a warfare at me and I feel like He's taken from me, I got a word in my heart and I got the fruit of my lips to tell Him that Jesus died for me, that He has saved my soul. I will live forevermore. He is the first fruits of who I'm going to be, and you can just back off now. Yeah. It is written, absolutely. So listen here. At the table, there is great victory in God narrowing down our perception spiritually into the glories of the cross and the empty. Look, I am a simple gospel preacher. I don't think you get too intelligent for the cross and an empty tomb. I don't think that those are shallow waters and there's deeper waters. I think that is the greatest substance then, today, and tomorrow that the church can feast on. And that is the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. And that is the setting of revelation in fellowship with God. He will reveal to you the glories of salvation. It's hard to value what you can't see. It's hard to love what you can't see. It's hard to value what you don't know. And there's things about what God did in you when He saved you that you just can't get from a book, from a dude. Some things you can only get when you spend time with Him and God begins to show you. I can tell you how good God is, and you can tell me how good God is, and I should and you should, but nothing compares to when you sit at His table and God just tells you how good He is. And to know that it is meant for me to celebrate, and it shouldn't be a hard thing. It should be an authentic, organic thing. Some of you ain't gonna like this. But I really think those who come in here so freely with a passion to worship are those who's been sitting at His table through the week. And those that you feel like you gotta nearly manipulate and push and prod and say to get a worship response, or those who's neglected the invitation, behold, I stand at the door and knock all week long. Because at his table, if you read every time they sit down, Jesus fulfilled the seven feasts, pointing to the gospel. Every time he sits down in the gospels, there's something to be said about salvation. He reveals himself to them. He reveals themselves to themselves. They end up saved, and they authentically celebrate what he did. But in Luke 15, I see a shift. Now the celebrator is the Savior. We've seen the saved celebrate. Now the celebrator is the Savior. Are you with me? So they are eating, and he gives a parable about a son coming home, and the parable is about, it ends with eating. And the question is, why does he eat with sinners? He feasts in order to manifest the glorious salvation of God. Amen. To the lost and even to the saved for the rest of our days. Let's look. We ain't got to turn here. You can mark it in your Bible. Now watch this. Watch this. This is good. If Luke 15, they don't know why he eats with sinners, and he tells you this story. He tells you a story. All three, but I want to focus on the last one, of a son that left, and he comes back to the father, and he prepares a big meal, and they can't figure out why he eats with sinners. You find that it is answered not with words, but through his actions in Luke 19 when he saves Zacchaeus, a sinner, a sinner. If you was here Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, this is the discussion. There's the rich young ruler, right? And Matthew does this. Matthew, you see this in Matthew. I think Matthew 18 and 19. I think. And what you have is, the disciples encounter this rich young ruler with Jesus. And he says, I kept all the commandments from my youth up. What do I do to have eternal life? He says, sell all that you have, give to the poor. And it says, the rich young ruler left. He said he was very sad because he had great possessions. And I told you, that's the first man that ever come to Jesus and walked away worse off than how he came in the Gospels. And the disciples don't know what to do with that. And Jesus makes the statement. He said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle. And the disciples say, who can be saved then? Can anybody be saved? And Jesus makes the statement that you've heard quoted in church all this time. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are impossible. And then the next chapter in Matthew, who then can be saved? He comes up to a rich man named Zacchaeus, climbed up a tree. He saves him. And he says, I'm about to go sit down at your table. And he says, you come sit down at my table. And he goes and sits down at his table. And they celebrate together salvation. Jesus paints a picture to the disciples that salvation is of God. They think, how can a man be saved? And then he shows them. The feasting, every time they sit down at the table, you can't rightly understand it without talking about salvation and celebration and revelation. And I'm telling you, I feel in my spirit, and I have for a month, as we've been teaching this series on the feasting motif, that God, in these days, in the hour that we are in, look, we can go get caught up in every debate going on right now. And we ought to have an idea on where we stand on stuff. I'm not saying that. You better. You ought to. But listen, our focus should be at the table. At the table. So I said that God wanted to fulfill three things in us, make a reality. One was that he's preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and that we will overcome our enemies by feasting with God. Another one was at Psalm 78, when the psalmist says, can you prepare a table in the wilderness? And God's answer is, yes, I can. And that as we are in a wilderness somewhere between deliverance and the promised land, in this desert land, and that's what the reference to was children of Israel, they ask, can you prepare a table in the wilderness? His answer is, yes, I can. As we are in this wilderness between deliverance from Egypt and going into the promised land, that we've got to understand that even in the midst of a wilderness, even in the midst of what looks like a godless society, even in the midst of where we're beginning to look more like the minute group, even in the midst of that, that he is still preparing tables and where he manifests his glory. And even then in the wilderness, manna fell from heaven, in which Jesus later on would say, I am that bread, right? And then the other one was when the prophet said that I will make all the other gods dry up to skin and bones. My people will feast, but I will starve every false idol. I will starve it to death, and slowly they will get smaller and smaller, but my people will feast, and the outcome will be all men will worship me. Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying, feast with me. In these last days, feast with me. Amen. Now, let me show you two more passages. Hang with me here, okay? Oh, goodness. Luke 24. I'm not going to look at the account of the Lord's Supper in Luke because we already have, okay? So I'm going to go on over that. We did that a few weeks ago. Luke 24. This is so good. Luke 24. Verse... I'm not going to read the whole account for the sake of time. Luke 24, 18 through 32. 18 through 32. There's two things, two different places in Luke 24 I want to bring out, and we'll be done, okay? Luke 24, 18. I told you we're a little teachy today, so just be patient with me. Let me just read it. I don't want to. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Now they're talking to Jesus. Oh, y'all got it. Thank you, man. Art thou only, this is, now let me say this. Jesus has died, resurrected, and he is between resurrection and ascension, okay? It's in this 40-day period where he's popping up here and there and stuff like that. Answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these last days? You got two people walking down the road to Emmaus. And they are troubled. They are troubled. And here comes Jesus. He's like, what's wrong? He's like, are you a stranger? You must not be from around here. Do you not know what's went on in Jerusalem? You don't know what's been going on lately? You don't know why we're upset? Watch this. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? Of course he knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. But what you talking about? And they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they're talking to Jesus. They're talking concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Do you understand? They are upset because they trusted in Jesus to redeem Israel, and instead they just killed him. We trusted. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, fools, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the script. Jesus uses the scripture himself to reveal to them who he is. This is why when you sit down with him at the table in fellowship, bring your Bible. You don't need to go to that table without the Bible, okay? Concerning himself, next verse. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made us, though, as he would have gone further. Watch this. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them. I told you a few weeks ago that even after he's resurrected, he's still meeting up, eating with people. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I want you to stop right there. There's so many things here. I told you, at his table, the environment, the context will either be revelation, salvation that leads to celebration. One of the three, most of the time, all of the three, okay? Watch this. This is awesome. This is awesome. What you find here when he eats with them, you see him bring forth revelation to them regarding the work of his salvation. Let me show you. First of all, they walk in with Jesus. They're right next to him and don't even know. And they had already said they believed he was the one. I'm afraid sometimes we at church like that. We believe he's the one, that we got the gospel story, but because of our culture all around us is crazy, because Jerusalem was crazy at the time, right? I mean, the atmosphere socially, it was chaotic. They believed it, but they let the outside pressure of society impact them, and they no longer knew what to do with it, to the point that they were right next to God and don't even know he's there. And if we're not careful as a church, we can have the full story of truth and believe that he is the one and be surrounded by all the pressures of this culture and all the drama going on around us, and we get so touched by that that we can be right next to God and not even know he's there. I'm afraid churches has functioned this way many times. We've come into the place and thinking, you know, not even able to recognize his presence. Now, that ain't even what I'm trying to say, but I needed to say that. Here's the revelation and the salvation. And you're going to have to slow down and think with me for a second, okay? I want to read you. I didn't give this to Miss Brandy. I want to flip over to Genesis. Genesis 3:6. Now remember, when God created Adam and Eve, we have a husband, we have a bride, we have a paradise. Look, I know some of y'all right now, y'all ready for the garden to come in, right? Good old summertime vegetables. Y'all ready? You know, think about where God placed Adam and Eve. I just got to think, Derek and Rooster, that, no offense, Rooster, but God probably grew a better tomato than you. I don't want to offend you that way, but I just have to think that. I have to think that anybody, some of y'all that don't like eating, I ain't talking to y'all, but some of y'all who like me that likes to eat, I can't help but think I would love to walk through paradise. Let me walk with him in the cool of the day and partake of the fruit from the trees. Let me walk with him that way, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's where it all goes downhill. The devil begins to lie. The devil tells a lie. Listen here. The devil tells a lie. Let me turn to Genesis 3. I'll start in verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, yet shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, don't eat of that one. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat, then your eyes shall be opened." Somebody say eyes. Somebody say opened. Thank you. "And you shall be as gods." Somebody say as gods. You shall be as God. Now here's the deal. You got to remember, God created Adam and Eve in his likeness and in his image. And I've said before, what they should have said is, "I don't know what you're talking about, snake, but he told me that I was made like him, so I don't need to eat that fruit." And if the Lord can, if the enemy can ever deceive you and make you believe that you ain't who God says you are, then he's already got an open door to take you a lot further than that and to bring forth death in your life. If he can get you to see you the way that you, that he wants you to see you, and if the devil can make you see God the way the devil wants you to see, then he can take you anywhere he wants you to go that will end in death. And that ain't even what I'm trying to tell you either. But the enemy talks to Eve, and he gives her a lie. Somebody say lie. Now, after the lie, I want to show you three verbs that happens. First of all, Eve, look at verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave, somebody say gave, gave, also unto her husband with her, and they did eat. So let me read it again. Verse 6, she took, somebody say took, say took. Now say gave, and the eyes of them were opened. Now, let's go back. Luke 24. Let's go to verse 30. Jesus came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took, somebody say took. Say took. Say took. Thank you. Blessed it, break, and gave. Somebody say gave. And their eyes were opened. Same thing. Do you know what the gospel, do you know what salvation does? It reverses what happened in the garden. I want to just plumb take off and go crazy right now. But what is more important is that you understand this. Eve gave to Adam. Eve gave to the first Adam. That's out of order. Adam should have been the one given. Out of order. The enemy took a lie. The enemy took a lie about who God is and who they are. And it caused things to get out of order. And when things got out of order, you saw the actions was she took and gave. And it says their eyes was opened. And that was not a good opening. They went and hid in their nakedness. God said, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew what tree he was behind. That ain't what God's talking about. Yet Adam is now in a place that God has never been. He's a sinner. Now it has entered into him. He says, the day you eat, you will die. Did he die right there? His body did not die, but his spirit man died right there. And God ain't never lived with a dead spirit. He's in a place that God has never been. Understand this. Their eyes was opened. What Jesus did in salvation, instead of bringing a lie, he brings forth the truth through the scriptures right there. He comes from truth, and he takes truth, and then instead of Eve giving to the first Adam begins to give to what would be the bride. The right order, it says Jesus took, Jesus gave, and Jesus opened back their eyes to the perspective they should have had before the fall. Do you see that what Jesus did in the language that parallels this moment to what happened with Eve, it reverses the fall of man, and that's what salvation is. And in the context of taking that bread and giving and opening their eyes, he opened their eyes and reversed the fall of man. And I'm telling you what happens when you sit at his table. What he will do is he will bring revelation to you concerning who he is, regarding the fullness of salvation that brings reversal, and it takes back what the enemy did to you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's good, brother. That makes, Miss Betty, that makes me just, I told y'all Wednesday, I got to tell y'all this. I'm just about to explode, you know. I'm about to explode. Jesus, it's the same. That is not a coincidence. That's not an accident. Jesus, he is doing on Emmaus. He is reversing what happened in Eden, and that is the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. They believed in him. He was right by them. Couldn't even see him. I'm telling you, you know what fixed all that? Just sitting down and eating with him just a little while. They said, would you please don't go any further tonight. We don't want you. I don't know who you are. I don't know, but you're saying some things that's getting a hold of me right now. And would you just sit down with me for a little while? Do you know what it'll say later? Man, did our hearts not burn within us? Once they, and as soon as he reveals, poof, he's gone. That was him. That was him. See, he's been, do you know God's been walking with some of y'all? Y'all just ain't seen it. Some of y'all thinking, he ain't there. Where is my God? Is he faithful? Does he care? And the whole time he's been walking, you've just been sitting at the wrong table. He says, if you'll spend a little time with me, you'll know that I'm the one that's been with you, and I'm the one that's with you right now, and I am he. I am he. And whatever you started to believe about me that was negative or not true, now you will know that if you need your faith edified a little bit in these last days, just sit down with him at the table. Come on, bro. One more thing, and I'm done, all right? They set revelation regarding salvation, and they celebrate it. I ain't making this up. It's every time we read it, we find these three elements at the table. I ain't never heard it taught. I'm just telling you. I'm showing you. It's right there. What does it mean, God, that you want to dine with me and me with you? It means this. I want to open your eyes to who I am and to who you are, and you understand the glories of salvation. And when I get done with you at the table, you can't help but sing songs of salvation and praise and worship unto me. You don't worship him out of obligation. You worship him because you've been sitting with him at the table, and it's just you ain't got nothing else you can do about it. Okay, okay. Last one, last one. Luke 24. And keep in mind, we just looked through Luke. We can look at different accounts in John. We can, there are so much more. But this is just Luke, church. Take this and run with it. Run with it. Not for the sake of being academia or studying it. But for the sake of knowing what God wants you to experience when you sit down with him at his table. Last one, Luke 24, same chapter, verse 36. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. They run, they tell him, look, and let's keep going. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He said unto them, peace be still, or peace unto you, peace unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now Jesus is right there. He's right there with them. Peace. 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 And they are terrified. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now he's right there with them. I want to talk to somebody in closing today that if you were honest, your faith is taking a hit with all this going on. I had a call from a guy that I know well, solid believer. I mean, he's always been zealous about his faith, always. Told me this week, he said, I don't know if I believe anymore, but I get mad if you don't. I don't know what's going on. And he said, I don't see the justice in God. All this stuff going on, I can't honestly say I believe, but if you tell me you don't, I want to get mad at you. People are walking away from the faith left and right. And if you're here today and you got just enough to come in here and keep going forward, but if you're honest every day, you've got thoughts of doubt that you don't even want to talk about. This is kind of like where they were. He's right there with them. Behold my hands and my feet, as he says to his disciples. He's right there. Behold my hands, behold my feet. He's showing them scars, right? He's showing them scars. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath no flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. In other words, they're struggling to believe. Like they're not believing. But because what should have happened is in seeing his hands, and they should have believed and brought forth joy. Amen. Right? Amen. But they still wouldn't there. Watch this. And when he had thus spoken, show them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, they wondered. They don't know what to do with this. This is what he does. He said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. Do you know what he began to do? Even when looking at his hands, he said, okay, I realize you've not seen this before, holes in my hands. And I know this is more. This is more. You may be thinking you're hallucinating and seeing a spirit. That's what they're thinking. They don't know what. Is this real? Is this real? Is this real? He says, if your faith, this is how real it is. He sits down with the fish. He does what they had did so many times. Sit down at the table. As if their soul found peace and resolve in their Lord at the table. When the holes couldn't do it, the fellowship at the table edified their faith. And I want to tell you, if you're struggling today, I can pray for you, but I can't make your faith grow. And you know what? When mine struggles, you can pray for me, and that helps. But you can't cause it to rise up in a moment. You can't. And watching social media, neglecting the table, and sitting on social media all day. No wonder why. Your faith is struggling. Because he is a God. He is a God that is knocking, saying, I want to sit down with, look, you shut this garbage off. Shut it off and sit down. Oh, you don't need to hear what everybody thinks about it. And you don't got to update the thing to see what the newest news is. You don't need. What you need to do is sit down at my table. And in it, I'll reveal to you the glories of salvation that'll bring forth a celebration. And in our fellowship and feasting, I will edify your faith. You know, and I'm gonna be done right here. Paul says that I fought the good fight of faith. When it's all said and done, that's the battle you're really fighting for. All your life, the enemy, if you have faith, the enemy's going to try to take your faith. And God is so invested into your faith. Because it's through that that you have relationship and that you sit at his table, right? Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. He says, I kept the faith. Now, how is it that Paul had to struggle for his and you don't yours? You think he fought a war to say, devil, you ain't going to take this faith. You ain't going to take it. I know you come at me daily, but God has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Do you understand? It's for the faith. Because you can't help the slaughter of babies without no faith. I mean, you can't bring forth the gospel to salvation unto the lost that's dying and go if you ain't got no faith. It starts in us with faith. This grace precedes it, but with us it starts with faith. And in these last days, all that's going on, when he tells this church of Laodicea that is blind, they're blind, he says, I'm just sit down with me. What are we going to do about this? Just sit down with me and dine with me, and I'll dine with you. And if you do that, you will overcome. Because in that, through the revelation of who I am and who you are, and as you see the glories of salvation, they will be a reciprocating. I celebrate my God, and I find that for whatever reason, he would celebrate saving me. Amen. For whatever reason. And when you walk through that, you don't come out of that without faith. It builds your faith. Can you play a song? Just whatever. It don't matter. Let's stand. I say this series concludes. It may conclude from right here, but God is taking this invitation, this drawing, this table that is set and prepared to meet him at. It's going to continue. The reality of the series is going to carry on. Take this. Take these words that the Lord is speaking and you run with it. Church, we need to sit at his table. We need to sit at his table. Dine with him and he with us. You ought not have time to be in heated debates over all the theologies. And you ain't got a whole lot of time to just sit and argue on Facebook politics. I'm sure you're about like me. We're busy people. But there's time we have to make to sit down at his table. And in there, it's you and him and he and you. And he and you. And here's the thing. I'm going to remind you of this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man. Jesus is speaking to an entire church. But if 99 don't want him and one does, he'll still sit down with the one. I'm talking to the whole church of Laodicea, God says. But if just anybody, if any man will let me in, we'll dine. And God ain't going to force this on nobody. He ain't going to force this on none of you. But I'm telling you, there is a cry from heaven that is in this place saying, sit with me at my table. And if we're going to prevail, if we're going to overcome, it'll be a people that knows how to sit down with their Lord in fellowship at the table. What does that look like? It's going to look like Lord's Supper in church sometimes, but it's going to look like you sitting down and making alone time with God. It's what it's going to look like. Spending time in fellowship with him. Take the Bible out. From truth, let him take bread. From truth, let the second Adam take bread and give it to you. And as you eat it, your eyes will be opened to all his goodness, to who he is, to what he has done, to what he is doing, and to what he will do. And in that, a wellspring of celebration will rise up. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I just think at the table, he'll feed you with so much goodness that in the abundance of that, you can't help but speak thanksgiving and gratitude and praise and worship, celebrating our Lord. Just for a minute or two, let's just receive this word for a minute or two. And if you need to move, whatever you need to do, you do it. Listen, today, if you're lost and you don't know Him, I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation, not another day. Now, you can't wait till tomorrow. If today is the day He's calling you, you need to come right now. You need to come right now and get born again. And I promise you this, I will make a promise to you as the pastor of this church. I will promise you, if you come, you will never regret it the rest of your life. You will be so glad that you followed Him in obedience this day unto the glories of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Oh God, we pray, Lord. We pray that you move right now. Oh Jesus. Maybe a couple of ladies come on and let's just pray for a minute. Hey, nobody comes and bows down alone. Nobody comes and bows down alone. It don't matter if they're just coming to worship. We'll worship with you. We'll rejoice with you. We'll cry with you. If all you do is come to the altar to cry out to God and worship and praise, we're going to do it with you. If you're crying out in need, we're going to do it with you. My God. Go. If you need to go on, you go on. It's okay. But if you need to stay, you stay. I'm not going to shut it down because one person needs to go. Now, if you need to go, that is fine. But look, if you need to move, we got time. We got all the time you need if you need to get right with the Lord this morning. Father, move right now. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you and we honor you, Lord. My God. God, we thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for a revival. Lord, I pray, God, for revival. Lord, that it would burn bright, God, in this body, Lord. Lord, and I pray, God, that it would spread like wildfire. And Lord, we pray this for our sister churches. God, this ain't something that we want to steward and be known as the church to steward it. God, we want the same for our sister churches. God, we pray for a spreading fire of revival. Lord, in these last days, we ask you, God, a revival that's not defined by churches getting bigger and churches getting stronger, but defined by your name being known throughout the ends of the earth and lives being transformed. God, move. Move, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for every prayer you answered today. Lord, for everybody we prayed for, God, we believe today that you heard and that you answered. I thank you for that today, God. Lord, I ain't going to leave till I continue to thank you for that. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for ministering to brokenness, God. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. God, we need you. Lord, we appreciate this and we don't take it lightly. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh my. Listen, church, I feel overwhelmed this morning in this regard. I'll be the first to tell you I ain't got a clue how to pastor a church, and I certainly don't have a clue how to steward a movement of God, but I believe God's doing a movement in this place. And my God, I need you, church. We need each other. That we would steward this fire, steward this movement that's happening. I believe we're going to continue to see people touched and changed and transformed and ministered to. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. God's moving. Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's good. That's good. You bet you. That's good, Brother Jack. That's good, Brother Jack. That's a good word. I ain't thought about it like yet. Absolutely. I think about, I guess the first time I saw a child born was Henley. And it was the most overwhelming moment, you know. And I'm sure there's no way I rejoice more over that than the Lord does his people. Because I don't have the capacity he has. He is a good God, ain't he? He's a good God.
Brother, I am so glad the Lord sent me this way.
I'm glad you came, Brother Jack.
Your people don't know how blessed y'all are to have this man as a pastor.
Hey. See that the Lord is here, and we don't take that lightly. We ought to thank him, anticipate it, and we steward this. I thank you for even testifying of what you felt to the people that's here all the time, not about the presence, God's presence. God is good. He's here, and that's so good. Yes. I thank you, but hey, we've been in some good meetings over the years, ain't we? We've seen the Lord move. Yeah, and one day we're going to be in one forevermore. Yeah. That's the one. I appreciate you. It's good to have you. Good to have all our visitors. Church, I love you. I love you. I love you. Appreciate you. I look forward to doing this thing with you. I look forward to sitting at the table with you. I look forward to overcoming with you in these last days. I look forward to it. I love you. God bless you. Let me say this again. Give me 2 minutes. 2 minutes. If you're interested, and this will be more than these three, but these are the three I'm mentioning today regarding our security team, regarding a prayer ministry team, and media/social media. If you're involved or want to be involved in any of that, we've already got some people heading it out, but they probably need help. Or if you got questions, if you're interested, just hang right around, come up front and hang right around, and I'll just say a few things really quick just to plant a seed into where we're going. I love you. God bless you. I know some of you need to go. Y'all go on. Have a great day in the Lord. I love you.